So we are finishing out the year 2023 by revisiting, but coming to a section of John's Gospel that we left off until now. From chapters 14 to 17 of John's Gospel are sometimes referred to as the farewell discourses. And you can tell as we read these passages that Jesus is kind of saying, well, here are the last things I have to say to you. These are the hours leading up to his arrest and death that comes not long after that. And this is Jesus' attempt to just say, here's the last things I have time to say to you. And the good news is that means it's just Jesus talking. And when Jesus just starts talking in the Gospel of John, it is unbelievable. As I said last week, good news just flows out of him at 100 miles an hour. So last week we read from chapter 14. Today we will get into chapter 15. I invited you last week, I gave you a challenge to read the 15 verses that we spent time in on Sunday. To read those once a day throughout the week, and I promised I would do it too. I'll be honest, I didn't yesterday. Yesterday got away from me. Maybe I'm not the only one. But I hope that if you did that, I hope you were blessed by it. And I'm going to extend you essentially the same challenge today. We'll get to that in a few minutes. So from John chapter 15, first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been pruned or cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. So there is this mystery at the heart of the Christian faith, which is, how does the God of the universe, the creator of all things, sustainer of all things, the opening verses of John's gospel, kind of portray God as the divine and creative energy that brings all things into existence and holds all things together? How does that God plan to communicate something to us limited, flawed, short-sighted, sinful humans? How can it even be possible for that God to make himself known to you and me? You ever tried to explain the internet to your dog? Did you have better luck with it than I did? I didn't actually try to do that. Fortunately, our God is a God of grace. And so what this God does throughout human history is he finds ways to make himself known to limited, flawed, sinful people like you and me. For Moses and the Israelites, God gave them instructions for the tabernacle. This would be a place to encounter God through a certain kind of building. Also, for Moses and the Israelites, God gave them the Torah, the law, which is patterns of holy living. And by these patterns of holiness, Israel would find themselves closer and closer to the heart of the God that gave them that law in the first place. In the church, we have a building. And in the churches of Christ, we've traditionally been a little more casual about it. Just give us four walls and a roof. That'll be good enough for us. Of course it is. But even these four walls and a roof are a grace from God. Because what this building means is this is the place we will come to on a consistent basis to encounter God, to have our awareness of God raised. And even if that's all the building itself is to you, is four walls and a roof, I'd bet you anything you've experienced God more in this place than you have being stuck in traffic, stuck in line at the pharmacy, anything like that, right? In the church, we are blessed with a building. We are blessed with the words of Scripture. I looked at the copyright page in this Bible I'm holding in my hand this morning. This was printed in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Somehow, paper and ink from Grand Rapids, Michigan finds its way to Bertram, Texas and becomes the Word of God. How incredible is that? Praise God for Grand Rapids, Michigan. In the church, we are blessed that God comes to meet us in the Lord's Supper. Small bite of cracker, a small sip of grape juice, and yet it is so much more, isn't it, church? Jesus takes these things and he says, no, it's not just that, it's my body and it's my blood. Take it into yourself so that my life may be in you. How does the God and creator of the universe communicate and make himself known to people like you and me? He finds these tools of mediation, buildings, and ink on paper, and bread and cup. And just in case I need to, I want to be absolutely clear. By calling these things mediation, I am not diminishing their importance at all in the least. I'm doing the opposite. This is to elevate their importance, because these things are the very grace by which the creator of the universe comes to meet you and me. In fact, this is what God says to Moses about the tabernacle. He says, build the tabernacle, and that's where I'm coming to meet you. I'm not going to just sit in my chair in heaven with my arms crossed and just kind of wait for you to figure things out. I'll come to you. We'll find as many ways as we need to for me to get to you. Buildings and words and instructions and bread and cup. This is the grace of God, that God wants so desperately to be in your presence. He will find as many ways to make it happen as possible. And yet, when we open up this book, we start glimpsing these moments. We get to witness these moments in which God bypasses all the mediators and does manage to just get right into the person. Jacob falls asleep in a random field, and God gives him a vision of a ladder connecting heaven and earth. Jacob wakes up and says, "This is the house of God." Moses goes up a mountain with God, says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "Yes. Well, I'll show you half. That's probably all you can handle." Peter climbs up on a rooftop to pray one afternoon and winds up having a direct conversation with the God of the universe. Paul is on a journey. At that point, his name is still Saul. He's on a journey, and Jesus shows him a light that literally knocks him on his back and makes him go blind and speaks to him. There are these moments where we bypass any kind of mediation, and there is direct communion with our Creator. And again, that doesn't diminish anything by which God does communicate to us. Something like Scripture, something like the Lord's Prayer. Let me ask you this. Let's play a little scenario in our minds real quick. That you're going to join Jesus as he is thrust into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And for 40 days, you don't have anything to eat. There's no church building for you to drive to. There's no Bible in your hands. There's no Loy Ogden to hand you the bread and cup. In the absence of all these things, what's left? And so Jesus says to you, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me, as I abide in the Father, and as I abide in you. When we step into this wilderness, this void, where there's nowhere to walk or drive to, there's no task that has to be accomplished. In this wilderness void where there's nothing to put in our hands, where there's nothing left for our five senses to tell us is going on, where there's no more information for our eyes and ears and brains to process, what remains? Jesus remains. The vine sharing its life and its nourishment with the branch remains. The word that spoke you into existence in the first place remains. The love that holds your existence together day in and day out remains. The fact that the branch has any life in it at all proves that the vine is still there, still sharing, imparting its life, sharing its nourishment, providing growth. I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me as I abide in you, because apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. By which Jesus does not mean that apart from me, you are corrupt. And just too flawed, too broken. Too sinful. What Jesus means is that apart from me, you don't even exist at all. You are nothing, good or bad, positive or negative. You simply are not. This is why we share the Lord's Supper. That his body would become our body, that his blood would become our blood, the blood moving, being pumped throughout our bodies. And without that, you are not good, not bad, you are nothing at all. Whoever does not abide in me, says Jesus, will be like a dead branch that just withers and is thrown away. And again, not because God is eager to punish us if we make a big enough mistake, simply because life apart from Jesus is not something that exists in the first place. And if the connection between the vine, the branch, is allowed to dry up completely, then there is simply no more life in the branch, nothing left for the branch to do but wither away. So what are we doing, church? Big picture, biggest possible picture. What are we doing? What is the ultimate human vocation? What is the beginning and end of everything we say and do, everything we say and everything we think? This is what we're doing, church. We are rediscovering the love and the life and the joy that brings us into existence in the first place. And we're not discovering it at the top of some mountain we managed to climb. We're discovering it where the Holy Spirit lives within our very selves. What are we doing, church? What is the ultimate human vocation? It is to know Jesus in ways that exceed our ability to put into words. To pray, even with groans too deep for words. It is to know the peace that surpasses understanding. And so God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah to say, I'm going to bypass everything. I'm putting all my will, all my wisdom, all my love straight into you. I'm writing it on your heart. So much so that a day is coming when humans will stop saying to each other, will you know the Lord? Because everyone just knows the Lord. From the least of them to the greatest. And so the book of Revelation, the whole Bible ends with a vision of the new creation. We looked at it just a couple of weeks ago, in which the presence of God is known and experienced like sunlight. It's simply the light that we walk around in, the light that hits our skin. No mediator necessary. What are we doing, church? We are bearing fruit, experiencing a connection to the vine so rich that life, that love, that joy will spill out of us into each other. A connection to the vine so rich that our lives cannot help but produce the fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus and nothing else is our source of life. Jesus and nothing else is the beginning and end of everything we do and say and think. He is the sustenance by which we live from day to day. He is the nourishment by which our lives produce the fruit of love and joy. He is the vine out of which our very existence sprouts and grows and makes new things. So, church, may your eyes be opened. Opened to what actually is the source of your very being. May God continue to show you the grace of words printed on paper that become His word, bread and cup that become His body and blood. And through these things, may God make Himself fully known to you. Fully. I want to ask our servers to go ahead and make their way to the back and then come join me up front. So last week I offered up this challenge to read the sermon passage, the sermon text, every day in the coming week. I'm going to issue that challenge again, because these words from Jesus are so rich and such a blessing. And even once a day for a week is not really enough to get to know what Jesus is saying. So I'm going to, here is the passage if you want to make a note of that. If you're feeling called, and I hope you are. I hope, whether it's this passage, maybe you already have something you're reading every day this week, but if nothing else, I hope you will let these words into your life in the coming week. So what Jesus is getting us to do here in John 15, He's doing throughout the Gospel of John. He's inviting us, look at your life. And not merely the movie of your life, but look at the life that is burning within you, the life by which you call yourself alive, your heartbeat, your will, your thoughts, your desires, your prayers. That life does not originate with you, church. That is the life of Jesus living in you and through you, toward one another. So Jesus says back in John 6, He says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." It's startling to hear that, but it's what He says. "Eat my flesh, drink my blood, so that my life may be in you. So that the blood running through your veins is my blood." That is what we do when we share the Lord's Supper every week. We are taking this bread and this cup, the body and blood of Jesus, and letting it become everything we are. We don't want to be anything more than Jesus or anything less than Jesus. We simply want to be Him. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your body that You allowed to be broken for us, for our salvation. And now as we take this body, this bread, Your body, into ourselves, we ask You to remake us in Your image. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your blood that was poured out for us. And right now we ask that as we take this cup, Your blood into ourselves, that You would remake us in Your image. Amen. The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will. Has chosen you to see the righteous one. Has chosen you to hear his voice. He's chosen you to be his witness to all the world. So why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, have your sins washed away, calling on his name. If you are here today feeling the pull, the call to be baptized, then we want these words to invite you forward. And if there's any reason for which you need to come forward this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.